in the letter to the Philippians today. Father, grateful people we are that you have gathered us here today. We imagine ourselves, Lord, arranged around your table, sitting, waiting for you to speak, waiting for you to tell the stories, God, of your goodness, your grace, your mercy, and even more deeply felt by all of us and needed by all of us, your love. So God, today we expect you to be loud and clear. God, we offer ourselves this time, we offer our hearts and our minds to you that you would be able to invade, to come in and clean up and clear out whatever distractions we might have that would prevent us from hearing, from seeing what you're up to. So God, we just lend this time specifically to hearing from you. And we ask, God, that you would honor us with your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We have been in this series for the last few weeks, looking at a letter which a guy named Paul wrote to some people in a town called Philippi, sort of a major city in the Roman world. A lot of affluence there, a lot of culture and ideas that pass through this town on their ways from here to there in this time that this letter's written. And there is a group of believers that have been gathering there that the Apostle Paul was a part of helping get this community started. And he wrote this letter to them because, well, for several different reasons, and we've been checking into those as we move along, but it's important for us today to remember that it's a letter. This book of the Bible is actually a letter written by somebody to somebody for a specific purpose. A few weeks we've heard about Paul thanking them a few weeks ago for being partners in the family business, this gospel that he talks about and talks about all throughout the letter. We talked about what the gospel is, the good news, right? This understanding that a king has won a great victory, and this victory brings a benefit to all of the king's people. We are the king's people. The people in Philippi are the king's people. The king, God, he has won this great victory through Jesus Christ. And so Paul is talking about us being partners in the gospel. And we talked about how the idea of being partners in the gospel, being citizens of this kingdom of heaven, really requires us to have the mind of Christ. Paul talks about that, how we ought to humble ourselves to let go of our rights, our preferences, the things that we think that are due us, and instead serve others. There's this great image in the second chapter of this letter that we looked at of Jesus giving all of that stuff up. Equality with God, he gives it up and he comes down. He empties himself, the scriptures say, of all that he had, and he comes down and he makes himself a servant for our greater good. We looked at what it means, right, to prefer others, to honor them, to seek their needs before our own. We zeroed in last week on a passage of the letter that we don't hear a lot about, where Paul has kind of given a shout out to Timothy and this guy named Epaphroditus, and we really kind of dug into that, and we lifted out of this what kind of man Paul is, how he cares so much about this community in Philippi, that even while he's in prison in Rome, he's caring about them and he's sending his own help, right? So that they can be comforted, so that they can receive help as well, right? We looked at him praising Timothy and talking about the investment of the kingdom of heaven in this man, Timothy, and Paul's just kind of gushing about him and this man Epaphroditus that the church in Philippi had actually sent to Rome to help Paul have comfort, to serve Paul while he's in prison. And Epaphroditus actually risks his life and his reputation and his health, we see in the letter, to do so. And so we get to see a little bit of the heart of Paul there, and we get to understand a little bit about who Timothy is and what he's like, and Epaphroditus, these people that prefer their community, that will do anything. We see him taking risks to bring comfort and aid and help to their community and the people they love. We see them preferring and honoring others, having humbled themselves and become servants to the people that God has called them to, partners in the good news of the gospel. So We're going to continue zooming in on this, and we're going to look in this third chapter, and I got to tell you straight up that this is a very different week. It's a very different section of the letter, and I think in this section we hear more from Paul's heart, so it's important that we remember from last week that Paul is a man that loves deeply. He's very concerned about his community, right? So what we hear and read today, it's not going to feel super. I'm just going to tell you, it's not going to feel great, but if we put it in the context of a man that deeply loves the community that he cares about, he prefers them, he gives up things for them, then it will help us take the language in this letter a little bit softer. And I think put it actually in a better context to understand it and take it in for ourselves. And so we're going to maybe be a little uncomfortable today, and I want to tell you that's normal. I cannot read this section of the letter without being uncomfortable personally, but I think it's filled with this idea. There's invitation. Jesus invites us through the language of Paul, and then there's challenge. Invitation to live this kingdom life as partners in the gospel, and a challenge of what it looks like to do so. You guys ready? Ready to squirm a little bit? Good. It's all good, I'm telling you. It's just strong language. So here we are, Philippians 3. We're just gonna go through the first 14 verses here. So Paul writes, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord." Remember, rejoicing is this idea of seeing what's coming from where you're standing and not being troubled and dragged down from your present context, right? Being able to look forward and knowing what's coming gives you joy and hope. So rejoice, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. And it's a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. And just hold it right there on that slide, because we've got to deal with this language. I told you, it's not comfortable language. Watch out. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. Here, Paul is talking about this pressure that's coming from the outside of their community, a pressure being placed on them by, we would call them maybe Jewish believers or Jewish kind of believers in Jesus, who are insisting that the Greek people go through the same kind of ritual that the Jewish people go through or were going through in order to declare themselves part of this relationship with God. And that thing that they go through is circumcision. Ooh, uncomfortable language. Trust me, I have to talk about it in front of all of you. So circumcision is the removal of part of oneself, the male anatomy, right? And it should be mind-blowing that this was a practice, because it was a big deal, and it was a sign of the covenant, of the kind of relationship that God had with his special people, the nation of Israel. And oh boy, it's hard to talk about. So this sign, right, that they underwent, it was a part of a very sensitive part of their bodies. And it sort of shaped, it's all having to do with life and sort of being fruitful, both in culture and having children and basically filling the earth, this kind of creation command that we're given. God's saying our relationship is at the center of everything about our lives. And this is the sign of it. Well, these people were trying to get the Greek people to do the same thing, only that wasn't necessary. And we're gonna learn a little bit about that here in a second when we go flip the next slide. "For it is we who are the circumcision," Paul says. "We serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh." We are the circumcision, Paul says. Remember this letter written into this people group, right, where they've been feeling this opposition from outside and no lack of sort of dynamic tension from inside the community. And he's writing to them and he's wanting to make clear that they are partners in the gospel. They are citizens of the kingdom first and foremost. So adding this old covenant sign is actually, it's worse than not necessary. It's a problem. because it's kind of confusing everyone. By the way, you guys familiar with the language Old Testament and New Testament? That word testament is really just a translation, a couple of evolutions down of the word covenant. And so what Paul is talking about is the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Covenant and the New Covenant, he says, for us that are under this new covenant of Jesus Christ, this King that has won this great victory, our own lives, our own behavior, our own willingness to empty ourselves for the sake of others, that is the sign of the covenant. We are the circumcision. Do you see this difference? So it goes from being a symbol of all things about our life, that's where the relationship with God is at the foundation of, to the actual way that we live our lives is at the foundation of our relationship with God. This is how we are citizens of the good news. This is how we're partners in the gospel, living this life. We are the ones who serve God by his spirit, not flesh. We're the ones who boast in Christ Jesus, the one that made a way for the new covenant, the new relationship. And we put no confidence in our flesh. There's no outward sign. There's no outward sign. And then Paul goes on to say, let me actually show you what this looks like in my own life by starting off this next section. We have no confidence in the flesh, though, Paul says, I have reason to be confident. If anybody does, I do. Then go to the next slide, please. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Basically saying, you think you got it? Whatever it is, whatever system you are trying to use to get to God or get God's favor or get out of hell free card or whatever it looks like, let me tell you, I've got the corner on the market for all of this stuff. I was circumcised on the eighth day, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the Old Way. He's a Jew. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm of the people of Israel, God's chosen people. I'm the tribe of Benjamin. Keep going. A Hebrew of Hebrews, right? That's a little more powerful in his culture than saying he's a man's man, whatever that means to any of us. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. Look at me. I am the chosen of the chosen, the cream of the crop of what it looks like to be in the kingdom of the family of God. In regard to the law, I'm a Pharisee, an expert. I'm an expert in the law. I teach the law. When I walk down the street, I make sure everyone observes the law. I am the Hebrew of Hebrews, Paul is saying. As for zeal, this word zeal literally means boiling. As for the boiling in my guts that comes out in my behavior. As for zeal, I persecuted the church. Do we know this part of Paul's story that prior to his encounter with Jesus, that He was like a soldier. He stood guard over the execution of Christians, of people that followed Jesus. This word persecution here in this context is like he chased them. He chased the church down. It wasn't a passive. I sat there and when they came by, I snagged them. He went out and chased them. He hunted followers of the way, believers in Jesus, citizens of the gospel. So this is Paul writing this letter to this community that he loves. And he's saying essentially, I need you to hear me. The sign of the covenant is our lives, not something external. It's our lives together as partners in the family business. And as for righteousness based on the law, he was faultless. Maybe. At least he thought so. I want to stop for a second and just, I want to put an exclamation point where Paul's putting it here, in case you can't tell by the sound of my voice. That there aren't any rituals that get you into the kingdom. There's nothing external that you can do or go through. There's no X number of church services you can go to in your lifetime. There's no amount of boards or committees or anything, any ministries that you can do externally that get you this citizenship. Paul's putting an exclamation point on there. He's saying, if you thought that was the case, let me dissuade you. And he's going to do that some more in the next few sentences. And I think as we tangle with this, remember his heart, because the language continues to get a little more strong. Remember his heart. This is the guy we said last week, he sacrifices for his community. He observes the people around him and shouts out when they're doing good. He praises them. He looks out for them. This guy. So this isn't coming from a heart of like a steel fist. This is coming from someone that's poured himself out for you and for me, even in this day. And it seems like what he's doing, he's clarifying for us right now in the section we just heard, sort of the old worldview, the old covenant, the old way. He's showing us what it used to be. And as we keep reading, he begins to undo that for us. So let's continue. But whatever were gains to me, all of those things, a Hebrew of Hebrews, faultless, expert in the law, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. He just platformed everything that was important to his cultural worldview. Everything that gave him power. Look, the dude was on top of the system. He could go wherever he wanted, do whatever he wanted. He was the man. And now he says, actually, all that was loss. And the word here that we say, consider loss, it's this idea of forfeiting. I give it up. All that stuff I had, I give it up. Does it kind of ring back to what Jesus did, all the stuff that he had, he gives up? Paul says, all the stuff I had, I give it up. As if I was paying a fine. I forfeit all of that. I just give it away. What is more, I consider everything a loss. Everything's forfeit because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. For whose sake I have lost all things. And he just keeps repeating, all the stuff I had, all the stuff that gave me power, all the stuff that made me comfortable in my home, all the stuff that gave me prestige when I walked down the street, all the stuff that helped me know that I was okay and that I was good. I was a good man. I was good. I give it all away. I forfeit it. I had it, and now I give it up. For the sake of knowing Jesus Christ, for the sake of claiming the benefit of the King. None of that other stuff and what it brought me was worth it compared to being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. You gotta hear from me what a huge, huge jump that is from his life. From who he was to who he is as he writes this letter. Knowing Jesus and being included in his family is worth forfeiting everything. Everything. Maybe you're like me, but when I read this and I make that connection and I start thinking, hey, what am I holding on to? Yeah? What have I got my hands wrapped around that give me security? That make me feel okay, that prove that I'm worthwhile, that make me a somebody. Paul says none of that stuff is worth it compared to being in the family of God. Next slide. I consider them garbage, all of those things. And I need to tell you, this is where the English translation of Scripture really doesn't help us. And if we could see what these words really mean from their original context, we'd all read the Bible a lot more. Because it's not a good word. Like if I said it out loud, you'd be like, Sometimes it's translated as dung, poop, stuff, and the other S word that goes along with it. You hearing me? Paul's being very exclamatory. There are exclamation points. He's saying all of that stuff is just fill in your blank, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, in his family, in his kingdom, in this new covenant, in this new way of living. Not having a righteousness of my own from the things that I can do, or all these external things, all these honors that can be placed on me. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law because I'm good at it. Not faultless. I can't believe that about another human being. But that's what he said. He says, I have a not guiltiness based on the law. But not that. But instead, that which is through faith in Jesus Christ. What actually makes me who I am, I gain from the benefit of the conquering King. It is given to me by him, through my trust in him, through my claiming, right, that I'm a citizen of his kingdom. You see him giving up all of that stuff. I mean, in this part of the letter, it's such a dynamic difference between the old way and the new way of living. Consider it garbage. Next slide. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. He wants to know Christ. He wants to know him. He doesn't want to just put him up on a shelf. He wants to know him. He doesn't want to make him his one day a week friend. He wants to know him. So much so that he participates in the same life. Let that sink in for a moment. This idea of knowing Christ in this way, you participate in his life. You live the life with him. This resurrection from the dead literally means to be stood back up again. He wants to be stood back up again from the life that he was living, which you can clearly see he just kind of counts as nothing. Like, I was dead in my transgressions, he says in another letter, and he's saying here, all of that stuff that I had is worth nothing to me, and I would trade it all in, and I have traded it all in for the chance to stand back up again and live the life that Jesus makes a way for me to live. Participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Next slide. This should give us all a little comfort, because this guy's charging at us pretty hard in this letter. He said, not that I have already obtained all of this. He already obtained all the other stuff, the Hebrew of Hebrews, right? The expert in the law. He's traded all that in, and he's saying, I haven't obtained all this, all the fullness of all this other stuff of knowing Jesus, of being completely stood back up in this new life, this resurrected life. Not that I've obtained all of this, or have already arrived at my goal. This guy writing like this, who writes like this, is saying to you and to me, as he said to those people, I'm not perfect in this. I was perfect in that. I am not perfect in this. This stuff that matters, I don't have it all together. But I still find myself a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. I still count myself as a partner in the good news. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. This new life, this citizenship in the kingdom. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. And it should give you hope and confidence like it does for me, because I have not yet taken hold of it either fully. But I count myself amongst you a partner in the gospel. I count myself a citizen of the kingdom because of Jesus, because of the benefits of his great victory. Here I stand. Next slide, please. But one thing I do, forgetting all that is past, forgetting what's behind me. Boy, how many of you would like to do that? if you grew up playing video games, there's this reset button, right? And you can do over, you can start over. How many of you sometimes would like to do that with parts of your life, right? I'd like to forget what's come before me. Forgetting what's behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This straining, this pressing forward, this straining forward for what is ahead, it's this idea of I see what's ahead and I want it, so I'm going to live into it. I see what's ahead and I want it, so I'm going to live into it. I'm going to start now where I am, living into that thing. And you can fill in the blanks of what that is for you. I think we can look at it and say, boy, Paul did some things in his life that he'd like to forget. He postured himself towards the church in ways that he'd like to forget. He stood on things that weren't good to stand on. And he used his power in ways that abused people and oppressed them. He'd like to forget that and become something new. Forgetting what's behind, seeing ahead what's becoming, and leaning into this. And I invite you to seriously spend some time reflecting on that. Last summer, my son and I took a trip to Maine, and we climbed the last part of the Appalachian Trail. We climbed Mount Katahdin. What a beast. Beautiful, beautiful mountain in Maine. And it took about all I had to get to the top. And we got to the top. It's about from where the trail we were on, it was about 1,000 feet for every mile. Every mile you walked, you were going up about 1,000 feet, and it was hard. There was some climbing involved, and it was hard. And when you got to the top, you were like, yes, amazing, we did it, right? High fives, and there's people from all over the world up there high-fiving each other and taking each other's pictures by the sign at the top of this thing. And after a while, you're like, okay, what now? Well, what goes up must come down. And we didn't have a wingsuit or a hang glide or anything, so we had to do it the old-fashioned way, which is to walk down. 1,000 feet a mile up, 1,000 feet a mile down. And from up there, you could kind of see everything in your surrounding area. In fact, we stood on one part of the peak, and we could see the lake where our camp was that we had the night before. Like, we left there early, like 4:30 that morning, and hiked and climbed from that lake over there, and we left some of our gear there. We had to go back there to get it so that we can take the trail, which came right up to the lake, back down to the parking lot so we can get in our car and go home. From up there, we could see what was coming. We could see the terrain that we had to cover, but we knew that that's where we were going. And that's an important part of the story, because we were already spent. And then we had to come back down this difficult terrain. And it was hard. I can't overstate this. It hurt a lot to come back down. If you've ever climbed a steep trail, you know that the downhill works parts of your body that it are not worked normally when you're going uphill or climbing a ladder. Any of the normal stuff you do, downhill is hard. And there was a few points where, man, Noah and I, my boy, we were like, oh, man, could we just like pull out a sat phone and call the helicopter and have them come get us and take us, because this hurts. But every time we wanted to do that, we would look over and we'd be like, oh, there it is. That's the place we're going. And we could see the progress we'd made. And certain parts, you could even see the trail that we were going to take later on and how it kind of zigzagged and got us down through the woods back to the lake. And no matter how bad we wanted to quit, which was a lot was very badly many times. We didn't, because we knew where we were going. We knew what we would get when we got where we were going. A hot meal, right? Take our boots off, put it in the cool mountain lake. We knew. And it helped us to continue to strain forward. I'm not kidding. Just seeing where it was that we were going kept us moving in the direction. Paul paints a picture like that for us. Not just in this letter, but in other letters. He continues to paint a picture of where we're going. He continues to show us what this resurrected life, this life where we're stood back up to live a life with Jesus, he paints that picture for us. He tells us where we're going, where it's all working itself out to be. And he's pleading with the church in Philippi, don't get confused by that stuff. Don't get caught up in that stuff. Don't let those guys tell you something false. Keep moving. Don't let your past keep catching you and keeping you, holding you here. You know where you're going. Because the King has won a great victory, and the benefits of that victory are for all of us, you and me. We can be stood back up and we can keep pressing on. Toward the goal. To win the prize for which God has called us heavenward, literally up. Calling us up. Calling us to something higher than the life that we've been living. I want to invite the band up, and we're going to move into this moment of reflection for a few moments. But I want to recap the power of what Paul is doing in this section of the letter, so that you can put it in your pocket and take it home. In this last few sentences, he says, one thing I do, I forget what's behind and I strain forward towards what is ahead. I press on toward the goal. I want to tell you this press on toward the goal language is the same language that we read at the top of this section where he said, as for zeal, I chased the church. This is the same language he's chasing. I chase the goal for which Christ Jesus has called me upward. It's the same language that he started with, he ends with in this section. He's done a complete reversal for us. Described what came before, and then he traded it in for what's to come. And he says, right now, I'm in hot pursuit. Church of Philippi, be in hot pursuit. Five Stones Community Church, be in hot pursuit of the life that Jesus himself made a way for us to live. Don't get caught up in the things. Don't get caught up in the things that culture says are important. Don't get caught up in the things that culture says make you a whole person or make you important or make you good enough. Don't get caught up. Our lives, our very lives in Christ are the symbol of the new covenant. Our willingness to trade in what we have for what's coming. It's a man that was on top and he gave it all up to receive the life that he couldn't get on his own. So as we enter into this last moment of worship, I know his language has been, it's been like a little bit of a jackhammer for me too, like digga 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 digga. But I pray that you feel it as much as you've heard it. I pray that you allow it to make its way in and start shaking stuff up, because you and I, we're holding on to things. We all are. You and I, none of us have grasped the whole thing. None of us have achieved the goal fully. So allow in this, the closing moments of our time together before we go down and enjoy life as partners in the kingdom, allow this time for just you and Jesus. Allow these moments just to come to you. For what we heard from Paul, from what you heard from me, just to kind of settle. Become part of the thing that you're holding on to. Let me pray.